for the rest of us, we get to move ahead a chapter this morning. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, as you read through the Bible, you can't miss the fact that the Bible is filled with object lessons and illustrations and imagery that God has put there to help us better understand His Word. You know, God made us, and He knows how our minds work. And He has made us people who are able to communicate and understand His revelation in words. And yet, He knows that it helps us if He can use those words to kind of paint some pictures in our minds, so to speak. And the illustrations that the Bible gives us, the examples help us understand God's truth and help us remember the instruction that He has given us. And really, to a degree, they help provide motivation to obey what God is teaching us. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus taught in parables was to just have these things that would capture people's imaginations and their thinking and kind of arrest their thoughts and help them see the practical reality of God's revelation and God's Word. Now, there are things in the Bible. I preached a message a few years back on a beautiful, bright, white, snowy morning around Christmas time where Isaiah says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I mean, he could have said, you know, you're sinful, but God can purify that. God can cleanse you, and that is true. But he says it in a way that makes it memorable. And he says it in a way that kind of gives us, you know, a more vivid understanding of his point there. And the description of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the entire Old Testament is structured around portraying this sacrificial system so that when Jesus steps onto the scene, we see Him as the fulfillment of all that and as that Lamb and all the imagery that is there. And that's instructive to us and it's heart-gripping to us. So the Bible has all this imagery in it, page by page by page. And as we continue in our study of 1 Peter this morning, here at the beginning of chapter 2, we are going to encounter one of the examples where God, through the writing of Peter, uses imagery to teach us and instruct us. So let's take a look here at 1 Peter 2. And our text this morning is the first three verses. So you follow along as we read this short passage of Scripture. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So the picture that Peter puts before us in this passage is that of an infant who craves his mother's milk. He has a taste for it, and he just can't get enough. And that's a good thing, because without that milk, the baby won't grow. And Peter's point, Peter's analogy here is that when it comes to the Scripture, we need to be like those babies, like those newborn babes. We need to crave God's Word, because without it, we won't grow either. The title of the message this morning is "The Urgent Need to Grow Through God's Word." The urgent need to grow through God's Word. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. You chose to reveal Yourself to us, to reveal ourselves, our own sinfulness to us through Your Word, to show us the way of salvation, the way we should go, and to help us draw close to You through the pages of Scripture. Jesus, You are the living Word. And as we look at the written Word, which is alive and powerful, pray, Father, that You would help us to see Jesus, to see You, as we spend time in Your Word this morning. Father, I ask that You would use this passage of Scripture in our lives today to really press us to a sense of urgency about our growth and to a sense of greater hunger and thirst for Your Word. Because without it, we won't grow. We commit this time to You now. I pray, Father, that You'd take away the distractions, the errant thoughts from the pressures of daily life. I pray that You would open our minds and our ears and our hearts to You. I pray that Your Spirit would convict us and encourage us and challenge us. Father, whatever the particular needs in each life here, I ask that You would accomplish them this morning. For any who are here without Christ, pray that they would realize that need and have an earnest desire to believe and be saved. Bless in this time that we spend together in Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our text is so short, I just want to read it again. I just want to kind of begin to get these words cemented into our minds, so to speak. So let's take a look here again. Verses 1 through 3, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, just like newborn babes, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." These three verses of Scripture constitute a single sentence. It's just one sentence, and it's centered on the verb. The main verb, the main idea of these three verses is the command that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, the wording here kind of, I think, when you see, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word," our minds sometimes kind of think that it's saying it's the newborn babes are desiring the sincere milk of the Word. But the analogy is just that first part. Be like newborn babes. Think about newborn babes. And it doesn't say this, but the idea is they desire their mother's milk, and just like that, here's the command. You need to desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. So that's the essence of the message, that command that we need to desire God's Word in order to grow. But before he gets to that point in this sentence, to that heart of this message, Peter gives us something of what I might call a prerequisite. And that's what we see in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." You know, this may seem like it's a little bit disjointed from the next two verses. But really, it's not. It's grammatically and logically connected to the central idea that's in verse 2. Verse 1 and verse 2 have to go together. You know, the last message that we preached in this series was about loving one another deeply. And I was studying, as I was studying for that message, you know, I'm looking at verse 1 here and I'm saying, ooh, that really goes with that. You know, we need to love one another deeply, not be envious and be malicious and be speaking lies and deceitfulness. And it really seemed like those go together. And they do go together because that's why the wherefore is there. I mean, the wherefore, right, is a connecting word, and it says you take what comes after it, and the wherefore is telling you that there's a connection to what comes before it. So there is a connection there. So Peter has just said you need to love one another fervently. You need to love one another deeply, and we talked about that. And so the wherefore says, well, okay, if you're loving one another deeply, then these things shouldn't be there. These envies, these hypocrisies, those are all things about our relationships with one another. Those things need to be laid aside. Those things need to be put off. And you say, okay, Pastor, I see the connection there. But how is it connected, you know, to verse 2 then? Why don't we just kind of include that at the end of chapter 1 and then start verse 2 that says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow with their eye. Why don't we just kind of start that as a new thought? But Peter, both through the grammar and just the flow of the passage, very particularly and purposely puts those things together. And so this the verb in, there's a verb, it's not a main verb, it's actually a participle, kind of a helping kind of a verb, is lay aside in verse 1. And it is very strongly tied to, this is helping us understand how or what we need to do in order to fulfill the command to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So what all I've said here is to say this. In order for you to have the kind of desire for God's Word that you ought to have, in order for you to grow through God's Word the way God intends you to grow, you must lay aside these other things. Because these other things will be a distraction. They will get in your way. They're obstacles to growth. So here's the point. Here's the connection. In order to grow spiritually, and here's the first observation I would make from our passage this morning, we must get rid of attitudes that destroy relationships and disrupt growth. If you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to get rid of these particular attitudes that Peter is going to give us here that destroy relationships and disrupt growth. We've got to lay these hindering attitudes aside. We've got to get rid of them before a desire for milk can be realized. There has to be a definite break with these evils that hinder spiritual growth. Let me kind of illustrate it by this analogy. Maybe you've got someone with a drug addiction, a serious drug addiction, and it's having all kinds of effects upon their life. And it's causing them to be irresponsible. They can't keep a job. They steal from their family and friends. They take advantage of people. They're not thinking clearly. They're not acting responsibly. Their life is just a mess. Now, you can go to that person and you can appeal to them, you know what, you need to work harder at your job. And then they might say, you're right, I do. And you know, you need to make sure that you get there on time. And they say, well, you're right, I do need to do that. And you know, you need to really be focused while you're working so that you don't lose your job. And they might say, you're right, I need to do that. But you know what? If you don't deal with the drug problem, sooner or later everything's going to unravel. All those desires aside, if they don't deal with this other problem that's just intruding into their life, whatever desires they have, it's not going to come to fruition. And like that, Peter is saying, you know, you need to have a fervent desire, a passionate desire, an insatiable desire for the Word of God. Just like a baby can't get enough milk, you need to say, I can't get enough of God's Word to the end that you grow. But, you know, if there are all these selfish, harsh, you know, bad attitudes in your life, you can say that I desire God's Word all you want, but it's just being corrupted and destroyed by those attitudes. And that's what Peter's point here is. Listen, if you want to grow, you got to desire God's Word. But for that desire for God's Word to really come to fruition and make a difference and prompt and precipitate that growth that you need to have in your life, you need to be honest about these bad attitudes, these ugly, twisted, you know, relationally cancerous things. These abuses that are in your life, you've got to deal with them, because if you don't, they're going to contaminate everything else that you're trying to do. They're going to get in the way. They're going to hinder any prospect of growth. So Peter says, wherefore? All right? Hey, you need to love one another. That means these things. laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And if you don't lay those things aside, then you're not really desiring God's Word like you need to, and you're surely not growing the way God wants you to do. So Peter highlights five wrong attitudes that need to be put out of the Christian life. Now Peter uses this verbal idea there of laying something aside. And that's a word that was actually used in the ancient culture to talk about stripping off dirty clothes or worn clothes or cumbersome clothes, just taking off this attire, these things that are unpleasant or hindrances to what you're trying to do. And the word is used in the literal sense, talking about physical clothes in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, where we're told that there were these people here who wanted to stone Stephen. And so they took off their robes so that they would be better able to stone him, and they laid those robes at the feet of this guy named Saul of Tarsus. You're familiar with that story. But the word is they took off their robes. Same word that we see here. But most of the time in the Scripture, we see this word used figuratively to describe getting rid of, putting off, defiling behaviors, wrong attitudes, things that are inconsistent with the Christian life. In Ephesians 4, probably the most prominent extended passage on this very idea, Paul uses the idea of put off, same word as here, and put on. And he goes through and he says, listen, these are things you need to put off. You need to put off lying. You need to put off corrupt communication. You need to put off stealing. You need to put off an unkind, unforgiving spirit. And then you need to put on, you know, generosity and kind, gracious, edifying words. So he gives this contrast, things you need to take off and other things you need to put on. Years ago, I did an elementary chapel. And I hope you won't think less of me for doing this. But I came into chapel wearing a jacket of my wife's. It was kind of a black and red tweed, a little bit of glisteny threads in it. And if you haven't figured out, I'm a good deal bigger than my wife, you know. So the sleeves were short. The jacket was like this. You know, it was small on my shoulders. And I came walking in as if this was a normal thing. And all of the kids were trying to help me out for my, you know, fashion faux pas, and they were telling me, you got to take that thing off. And I was like, what this? You know, why do I need to take it off? Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't work right. So I took it off, and I put on my normal jacket, and they thought that was much better. And that's exactly the imagery that Paul is using and that Peter is alluding to. There are things that don't, just like that jacket did not belong on this body, there are things, there are attitudes, there are behaviors that don't belong on the life of a Christian. And they need to be laid aside. They need to be cast off. They need to be put off. And then replacing them with analogous good and proper things. That's what Paul's all about in that extended passage at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, put away lying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Those kinds of things. So what Peter's saying here is, if you're a child of God, you need to strip away these five things out of your life. Malice and guile, or deceit we might call it, hypocrisy, envy, and literally evil speaking. Having become a Christian means you need to change your wardrobe. The putrefying garments of a leper have no place on a child of the King. So Peter identifies these five attitudes that are inconsistent with someone who has been born again. These are attitudes that destroy relationships and disrupt spiritual growth. So let's look at them briefly. The first one he mentions is malice. He says we're to lay aside all malice. And the word malice refers to evil actions that characterize the pagan world. It's a general word for wickedness of every kind, but in particular, it was most often used with the idea of malice towards an individual, kind of having it in for someone. So malice is a desire to hurt someone with your words or with your deeds. It speaks of a smoldering resentment that causes you to lash out at others. You know, I tend to take the mal prefix just to, in thinking about it and think, you know, this is a spiritual malignancy, a cancer that has got to be eradicated to be healthy and growing. You know, sad to say, sometimes Christians just sit and their daydreams are ill thoughts towards somebody that has gotten under their skin. You know, or the corresponding side of that, gleeful thoughts, because this person towards whom they have ill thoughts has had some difficult things in their life, and it's like, oh good, glad to see them have to deal with that. That's a malicious spirit. That's malice. And it has no place in the life of a Christian. Secondly, he mentions deceitfulness. The word in our text is guile. And as a fisherman, Peter would have understood this word and would have used it often. In those days, guile was used to describe baiting a hook or setting a snare or casting a net. You know, it was the thing that you would try to do to sneak up and catch, right? You know, you don't go and invite the fish to come put your mouth on the hook or invite the fish to please swim into my net, enjoy yourself here. No, you're trying to surprise them and be deceitful about it. Some of you here maybe are duck hunters. I don't know if we have a lot of hunters in this suburban crowd, but those who are our duck hunters often put decoys out. They don't really look that much like ducks, but I guess it works when, you know, when you're flying up high and they're trying to lure the ducks in, not for them to make new friends, you know, but lure them in so they can be shot with a shotgun. It's deceitful. That's the idea of this word. And Peter says, you know, don't be manipulating people. Don't be deceitful. Don't lead them to believe something when you really mean another thing. You know, don't try to get your way through subtle means. You're deceitful when you tell a lie or omit the truth in order to get a special advantage. And we try to make it subtle, but however clever we may be, it's still deliberate dishonesty. And Peter says, it's got to go. Take off that garment of deceit. Third one, hypocrisy. We've talked about this word before. It comes from the Greek theater and referred to the practice of putting on a mask and playing a part on stage. So a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something he is not. Peter says, you can't live like that. Fourthly, envy, or literally envies. Envy is an attitude that is behind a lot of deceit and hypocrisy. And it means being jealous at another person's success, or being happy about their misfortune, both sides of it. And Mark chapter 15 and verse 10 tells us that the primary motivation behind the Jewish leaders in trying to have Jesus crucified was because they were envious of his popularity. They were envious of his influence with the common people, and that drove them to want to see him murdered. Envy is a powerful thing. It's an evil, wicked thing. And some of you struggle with it often. Peter says, lay it aside. Put it off. Get rid of it. The last of the five poisonous attitudes that Peter mentions is in our common language, would be more like slander. The word itself is all evil speakings. The idea is all manner of evil speakings. And that word evil speakings is a Greek word that means to speak down about someone. So we're talking about gossip, about talebearing, about backbiting, about spreading rumors, about passing along a bad report, about taking cheap shots, using humor to belittle someone's reputation, disparaging comments, whatever it is. But it's this idea of running somebody down, pushing them down, destroying other people's impression of this other people, slandering them, gossiping, backbiting. And you know what's sad when we do that as Christians? We do it under the guise of piety. You know, oh, pray for brother so-and-so. He is really struggling. You know, he got fired because he was doing such-and-such. You know, pray for him. You know, you don't really want anybody to pray for you. You just want everybody to know that the guy got himself in trouble. And you're kind of gleeful about it, truth be told. And that's what we do. We frame these things piously when what we're really doing is gossiping, speaking ill of somebody. And Peter describes here these five different attitudes, behaviors that are in this matter of our relationships with one another. And we need to be loving one another deeply. And if you're loving one another deeply, then these things have got to go. And if these things don't go, don't kid yourself into thinking that you're really growing. And don't tell yourself that you really love God's Word, because if you love God's Word, you're going to be convicted about these things, and by God's grace and with His help, you're going to begin to make some steps of growth. I realize it's not just willpower, but it is about being honest and acknowledging the problems of your own wicked heart and saying, God, I desperately need to put this off. I desperately need to lay this aside. Would you help me? And He might say to you, yeah, you got to go to that brother and render an apology. He might say you need to change how you go about doing things. But we need to be getting rid of all this stuff. He says, lay aside all malice, all guile, all evil speakings, all. He leaves no room for exceptions or excuses. These are vices that destroy relationships, and they stand as huge roadblocks to spiritual growth. So in order to grow spiritually, we need to get rid of attitudes that destroy relationships and disrupt growth. Secondly, we need to cultivate a genuine hunger for the Word of God. So here's that imagery we talked about. As newborn babes, just like them, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So He's saying, just like a newborn desires his mother's milk, so you need to desire the milk of God's Word. And some translators will render that word that we have in our translation, desire, they'll render it with crave. And the reason that they do that is because there's a little prefix on the word that intensifies it. So we're talking about here a very intense desire. Peter says, you ought to have a fervent desire. The word I've chosen to use is an urgent desire. We need to be urgent about spiritual growth. We need to be urgent about realizing how desperately we need God's Word to make a difference in our lives. There's this sense of urgency. You need to be urgent about growing in the Lord. A lot of Christians are very complacent about growing in the Lord. They're kind of content where they are. Maybe they don't have any of those obvious, conspicuous vices. You know, you go to church reasonably, faithfully. You're involved enough to kind of satisfy your conscience. And you know, you're doing certain things. And you kind of tell yourself, you know what? I'm okay. Right? It's like that old book, I'm okay, you're okay. Right? I'm okay. You know, I'm okay with God. God's okay with me. Everything's fine. And if that's your thinking, I would point you to the Apostle Paul who, you know, from my standpoint, if there's ever a spiritual giant, it's the Apostle Paul. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I'm still not okay. I got my issues. I need to keep growing. And folks, we ought to have an urgency about growing in the Lord. We ought not be complacent and satisfied and lethargic. We ought, as God shows us areas of our life, we say, oh, that desperately needs to change. Oh, God, I need to respond to your word there. I need to be growing. There needs to be an urgency about our growth. And to grow, you need God's word. So in verse 2 here, Peter describes God's word in several ways. One way he says that it's pure. Okay, that's what the word sincere is conveying for us. It's sincere milk. It's pure milk. And the word is actually the opposite of the word guile in verse 1. It's the word that's in verse 1 for guile, and you put a little A in front of it, just like in English. That means without. And so it's saying that God's Word, you need to desire the guileless Word of God. God's Word that is without guile. It's unadulterated. It's not watered down. And this word for purity versus the impurity versus guile, In Peter's day, that was actually used sometimes to describe milk merchants who would add water to their milk in order to make more profitable. And that milk was referred to as deceitful milk, as milk with guile. And Peter here says, you know, don't look for that kind of milk. You know, look for the guileless, the pure, the sincere milk of God's Word. One of the problems, both in our lives individually and in terms of ministerial philosophy, is the natural fleshly inclination to want to water down God's Word. You know, the extreme case is people who stand up and say, I never preach about sin. You know, well, you're throwing out a big chunk of the Bible if you never preach about sin. if you never address the desperate need in our lives. That's watering down God's Word. And we do it on a personal, individual way. Is, you know, and you've experienced this. You've seen the flesh rear its ugly head when you're reading along, and you know, and God puts something right. I mean, He puts His finger right on it, and He says, "That's you. You need a change." And your flesh starts going, "Well, I'm really not that bad, you know." And it probably doesn't mean that. And you're watering down God's Word. You're making it no longer the sincere milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, but now the watered-down, adulterated, beguiled Word of God. You're making it say what you want it to say rather than accepting what it does say and acknowledging the implications of what it does say, what that means for your life. We need to desire God's Word in everything that it says. There's no evil things that we can cast aside and hide behind and say, not that bad. You know, that's why He said, get rid of all those, lay aside all these things and embrace all the things that God's Word says, the pure, sincere, unadulterated, unwatered down Word of God. God's Word is also milk for your soul, is a way I might describe it. Verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The Greek term there that's translated of the Word is not the word that just means word. It has that in it. But it's a word that sounds a lot like our English word logical. Okay? That doesn't mean exactly logical, and it's never wise to exactly correspond those kind of correlations and say, oh, if in English it means logical, that's not what it's saying. But it does have this idea of something that is rational, something that is reasonable. The word itself only appears one other place in the Bible, and that's in Romans 12 and verse 1. Many of you know that verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some people translate it there, your spiritual service, because the word is a little bit ambiguous. But what Peter is saying here, I think, is that in one sense, he's saying, you know, you need spiritual milk vis-a-vis physical milk, right? I mean, the baby needs physical milk, but listen, you need spiritual milk, logical milk. And also the idea that this milk of God's Word, it's not for the body, but it's for the mind. For the heart. It's for the soul. And that's why I say our desire needs to be for the milk for your soul. That's what Peter's saying. And we have the pure Word of God. We have the Word of God that serves as milk to feed your soul, to minister to your soul. And then thirdly, Peter tells us that God's Word is nourishing. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Peter is referring to a mother's milk, as the analogy makes clear, but he isn't contrasting here the milk of God's Word with the meat of God's Word. Paul does that in one instance. I think it's also in the book of Hebrews. But Paul does so in 1 Corinthians 3, 2, and he's talking about, you know, there's times when you need to go after meat, as well as milk. But that's not Peter's point at all. His point is every believer needs to desire God's milk, God's Word, the milk of God's Word, that milk for the soul, in the same way that a baby desires his mother's milk. In just that, through all your life. You can walk with the Lord and be a godly person, and 85 years down the road, you should still desire God's Word just like a baby desires the milk. So his point isn't to say, oh, you guys are just babies. You need the milk of God's Word. That's not Peter's point. Paul makes that point in a different context for different reasons. But what Peter is saying, it's about the desire. It's about the urgency, the earnestness, the craving. At whatever point you are in your Christian experience, the one of the best things you can do is cultivate a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, because that is how you grow, that you may grow thereby. Now, it isn't just God's Word. It is the Spirit of God ministering God's Word to us and us responding. And I mean, there's all kinds of dynamics going on. But without God's Word, you cannot grow. If you don't have a desire for God's Word, you will not grow spiritually. You know, God's Word is absolutely essential to that process of growth. I almost titled the sermon, The Essential Need for God's Word in the Growth of a Christian, right? And, which is true also, okay? So however you want to word it, but that's the point Peter's making. You got to have the Word. You got to desire the Word. And if you don't, you won't grow. But if you do, if you have that desire, that Word will nourish you. You don't take it watered down. You take it pure, what it says, and it ministers to your soul. It's milk for your soul. It's milk for your mind. It's milk for your heart. Not for your body, but for the spiritual elements of man. And if you take it all in and you don't water it down and you let God use it, you will grow. You will grow thereby. And that growth will be evident. Now, it's incremental. Our house in Wisconsin, there was the door to the basement, and if you were to open up the door, open the backside into the kitchen, on the back of the door there, we had these strips of tape. And, you know, I think we had a piece of tape for each kid. And, you know, periodically they would come, stand on the floor there with their back against the wall, and we would mark their growth, right, their height. And, you know, day by day, I mean, you know, you don't say, oh, boy, you're a lot taller than you were yesterday, right? But, you know, you don't do this for a couple months, and it's like, wow, you know, you've grown about an inch in the last couple months. Pretty impressive. And you're watching the growth over time. And a lot of families do, you know, growth charts like that. And you find that with little kids, okay, at some point it wears out, admittedly, okay? I'm not all that interested in measuring my height. I'd probably find that I'm going the wrong way, okay? But, you know, but little kids are really excited about that. They love to look at it and say, ooh, this is where I was last year. This is where I am now. And all little kids want to be tall. And, you know, some of us as parents have failed them and they didn't get there necessarily. But, you know, I mean, kids, and they're excited. They're excited about growing. You know, and if they looked at it and if they might be at kind of a plateau point and they're at the same point as where they were the last time they're measured, they're like, oh, I didn't grow. Right? Well, we should follow that pattern, folks, as Christians. We should be looking for growth, and we should be excited about growth. And if we look and the growth isn't happening, we should be like, oh, something's wrong here. Something's not working the way God wants it to work, because God's plan is for us to grow. And it's through that desire for the Word of God, for the unadulterated, unwatered-down Word of God, and that embracing of it and believing it and asking God for the help and the grace to live it. That, folks, is how we grow. You say, Pastor, it's really simple. You're always talking about this. Yeah, I am, because the Bible's always talking about it and because it's reality. It's how it is. There has never been and never will be a Christian who figures out how to grow spiritually without the Word of God. It cannot happen. It's God's plan. You need God's Word. You need God's Spirit. You need to respond. There's all these things that mix into it. But without a desire for God's Word, you will not grow. And that ought to concern you. And it ought to concern me if I am not growing. God's children should be excited about it. So that's what the Word of God is like. It's pure milk. It's milk for the soul. It's nourishing milk that will help you grow in your relationship with Christ. So in order to grow spiritually, we need to get rid of attitudes that destroy relationships and disrupt growth. We need to cultivate a genuine hunger for the Word of God. And lastly, and we'll just touch on this quickly, we need to remember the goodness of our Savior and see Him in the Word. Verse 3 says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And this is where Peter's quoting from Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what he's referring to. And, you know, it's interesting to me. Peter quotes Psalm 34 for sure one other time in this letter and maybe a second time. I mean, it could be a couple different places. But it got me thinking, you know what? At the time that Peter's writing this letter, I'll bet he had been meditating on Psalm 34. And, you know, the Word was in his mind, and the Word was in his heart. And as he's writing there, these things that he's been thinking about are naturally coming, because that is how God's Word works. You spend time bringing in God's Word, and it's going to come back out. You spend time meditating on certain truths, and in some way or other, those things are going to work themselves out in your life. You're going to be talking about them. You're going to be living about them. You're going to be making some adjustments in the choices that you make, because that's how God's Word works. And not only does Peter teach us this explicitly, but he even exemplifies it by referring to things that he had been reading as he desired the sincere milk of the Word, as he took it in, as he thought about it, as he meditated on it, as he responded to it, and God is just building that truth in his heart, and now he's writing this letter to these people, and then it just comes out there, you know, just spontaneously as he's writing along. And his point is this, okay, have that desire, and think back about the taste you have developed for the Word of God. So this third idea here is something of an incentive. I mean, he's using that analogy of tasting again, right? Of taking in the milk. But he's appealing that, you know, here's a reason why you can believe that, you know what, desiring God's Word makes a difference, because you have experienced that yourself. There are things that God has done in your life because you have responded to His Word. And the last thought I would make, and then we'll be done here, is that you'll notice he doesn't say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord's blessings are good." Now, the Lord's blessings are good, right? We know that. We count our blessings. We rejoice in the things that God has done for us. But what the psalmist says and what Peter refers to is, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He says, "If so be," okay? He says, "Think back. You've tasted and you've seen that the Lord," and in this case, he's talking about Jesus. The Lord here is referring to the Lord Jesus, that He is gracious, that He is good. And the last thing that I want to really challenge us about is, you know, we go to God's Word, and naturally we're looking for promises, and we're looking for principles, and we're looking for practical things to help us out in daily life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the most important thing we need to be looking for in the Word of God is to meet with Jesus. And to see His character, and to see His heart, and to get to know Him. The means that God has given to us to know Him is He has revealed Himself in the Bible. And the way that you get to know the Lord, I mean, I trust that being here and listening to a sermon and fellowshipping with God's people helps you a little bit on that pathway of getting to know the Lord better, but it also happens when you are meditating on the Scripture, and you're looking at it, and you're meeting with Jesus day by day, step by step, in His Word. And you've tasted, and you have gotten to know Him better. And you have experienced His ministry in your life to greater and greater degrees because you've been meeting Him in the Word. You got a desire. It's like that baby for the milk of the Word, the milk for the soul, the pure milk. And if you think about it, it has changed you, but there's a lot more changing that God wants to do. And if you want to grow and not stagnate, you need to cultivate that desire for the Word of God. You know, it's been helpful for me. You guys are going to get tired of hearing about my grandson. But, you know, it's been an interesting thing for me with Max. I am once again much more acutely aware of the progress of growth and development in a baby, okay? You know, back when we had our kids, I mean, you're all over those things, right? Well, now most of our kids, I mean, they're kind of quasi-adults, right? And you know, it's not like yesterday they couldn't walk, today they can, you know? Yesterday they couldn't crawl, today they can. Yesterday they couldn't say this word, today they can, and they even know what it means. And, you know, they're saying these things. And you know, when you're a parent of young children, there's all these firsts and all these exciting things, you know, and they just kind of stir your heart up a little bit and say, "Ooh, that was fun." You know, I mean, everybody likes to help babies learn to walk, right? "Ooh, come on over here." You know, and I mean, realistically, you think about it, what's the big deal about taking two or three steps, right? I mean, we do it all the time. But it's an exciting thing because it represents growth in that child. And so, you know, now having a grandson, we're going through all that stuff again, you know, those first steps. And, you know, I mean, it is kind of silly, you know. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. You know, you sound like Sesame Street or whatever. But, you know, I mean, but we're excited about that. And we ought to be. And we ought to be excited about seeing growth in our lives spiritually. And you know, imagine this. Imagine if my grandson did not progress in his development anymore. If he stayed exactly the height that he is now at just shy of 14 months. If his walking abilities were the same, tottering few steps, and it never got past that. If his words were limited to 1, 2, 3, right? And we never got past that. He never learned to spell. Never learned to do, you know, all those things that we're excited to see kids do. If he didn't do any of those things, if he stayed just the way he is today, I would be concerned. His parents would be concerned. You would be concerned on our family's behalf for him. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. Worse yet, imagine if he was regressing. We'd be looking for tumors and diseases and what is going on here? Because it's not supposed to be like that. But you know what, folks? We have Christians all over the place who are at best stagnant and maybe even going backwards. And you know, we tell ourselves, that's okay. When we should have the same attitude that we would have for a little child who suddenly, they've got a disease called failure to thrive, right? That's actually a condition. Because children are supposed to thrive. They're supposed to grow. They're not supposed to stagnate. And you know, in the book of Christian diseases, I guess, there's a lot of conditions of failure to thrive where people are stagnating and not growing. And my appeal to you and my appeal to me, and what we ought to be praying for each other is that each of us would be growing Christians. Wherever you are today, you know, however you might want to assess yourself, which is not always a wise thing. The Scripture tells us that, right? But wherever you are today, you ought to want to be closer to God, one step closer to God tomorrow. And the day after that, one step closer to Him again. And the day after that, one step closer to Him again. And for those people in your circle of life, your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters, we ought to desire those same things for each other. And be praying for those things. And be encouraging one another. So lay aside all those distractions and all those diseased spiritual things that get in the way of growth. And to be like those babies with that earnest, urgent, fervent desire for God's Word. And you know, if you are, you will grow thereby. It will happen. God will do it. You know, His Word doesn't return empty and void. And if you're willing to listen and say, God, help me obey, He will do that absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt. And you will grow. Without a desire for God's Word, it won't happen. We need to recognize the urgent need to grow through the Word of God, getting rid of those attitudes, cultivating a genuine hunger, and remembering the goodness of our Savior and seeing Him in the Word. Father, we are